Today is the 11th day of July. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I am Brian. It is great to be here with you today as we do what we do. Find a place around the global campfire and relax and exhale and allow the scriptures to speak into our lives. We don't have to be working out any problems. We don't have to be wrestling or chewing through any issues. This is a place to come and allow the scriptures to speak to us, where we open our hearts and simply allow the Bible to speak. And so let's do that. Moving back to where we left off yesterday, we'll move us back into the book of 1 Chronicles, where David will become the king. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 1 through 12, verse 18 today. All the Israelites gathered around David at Hebron. "We're your own flesh and blood," they said. "In the past, even when Saul ruled over us, you were the one who led Israel. The Lord your God told you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become a leader over my people Israel.'" So all of Israel's elders came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them before the Lord. They anointed David to make him king over Israel, just as the Lord had promised through Samuel. Then David and all Israel marched to Jerusalem, that is, Jebus, where the Jebusites lived. The people who lived in Jebus told David, "You'll never get in here." But David captured the mountain fortress of Zion, which became David's city. David had said, "The first one to kill a Jebusite will become commander-in-chief." Joab, Zariah's son, was the first to attack and so became commander-in-chief. David occupied the fortress, so it was renamed David's City. He also built up the city on all sides, including its foundations and the surrounding areas. When Joab restored the rest of the city, David grew increasingly powerful, and the Lord of Heavenly Forces was with him. These are the commanders of David's warriors who continued to support him while he was king. Together with all Israel, they made him king, as the Lord had promised Israel. This is the list of David's warriors. Jashobeam, a Hachmonite, was commander of the 30. He raised his spear against 800, killing them on a single occasion. Next in command came Eleazar, Dodo's son, the Aoite, who was one of the 3 warriors. He was with David at Pasdamim. The Philistines were gathered there for battle, where part of a field was full of barley. When the people ran away from the Philistines, he and David stood in the middle of the field, held their ground, and defeated the Philistines. So the Lord achieved a great victory. 3 of the 30 commanders went down from the rock to David at the fortress of Adullam, while the army of the Philistines camped in the Rephaim Valley. At that time, David was in the fortress, and a Philistine fort was in Bethlehem. David had a craving and said, "If only someone could give me a drink of water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem." So the 3 warriors broke through the Philistine camp and drew water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem and brought it back to David. But he refused to drink it and poured it out to the Lord. "God forbid that I should do that," he said. "Isn't this the blood of men who risked their lives?" So he refused to drink it. Since they had brought it at the risk of their lives, David refused to drink it. These were the kinds of things the 3 warriors did. Abishai, Joab's brother, was chief of the 30. He raised his spear against the 300 men he had slain, but he wasn't considered one of the 3. He was the most famous of the 30. He became their commander, but he wasn't among the 3. Benaiah, Jehoiada's son from Kabzeel, was a hero who performed great deeds. He killed two of Moab's leaders, and on a snowy day went down into a pit where he killed a lion. He also killed an Egyptian, 7.5 feet tall, who was holding a spear like a weaver's beam. Benaiah went down to him with a club, grabbed the spear from the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with it. These were the exploits of Benaiah, Jehoiada's son. He wasn't considered one of the three warriors. He was famous among the 30, but didn't become one of the three. David placed him in command of his own bodyguard. The mighty warriors. Asael, Joab's brother, Elanon, Dodo's son from Bethlehem, Shemoth from Harar, Elez from Pilon, Ira, Ikesh's son from Tekoa, Abiezer from Anathoth, Sibekai the Hushatite, Eli from Eo, Maharai from Netopha, Kiled, Beana's son from Netopha, Ittai, Ribai's son from Gibeah of the Benjaminites, Benaiah from Piriathon, Uri from the Gaash Ravines, Abiel the Arbatite, Asmaveth from Bahurim, Eliabah from Shaalbon, Hashem the Gizeonite, Jonathan, Shagi's son from Harar, Ahiam, Sakar's son from Harar, Eliphal, Ur's son, Hefer the Makaratite, Ahijah the Pelonite, Hezro from Carmel, Naarai, Ezbai's son, Joel, Nathan's brother, Mibhar, Hagri's son, Zilek, the Ammonite, Naharai from Beeroth, Zariah's son and the armor-bearer for Joab, Ira from Ether, Gareb from Ether, Uriah, the Hittite, Zabad, Eli's son, Adina, son of Shiza, the Reubenite, a leader of the Reubenites, and 30 with him, Hanan, Maacah's son, Jehoshaphat, the Mithnite, Uzziah, the Ashtaritite, Shammah and Jael, the sons of Hotham, the Ariorite, Jediel, Shimri's son, and his brother, Joah, the Tizzite, Eliel, the Maavite, Jerubai and Joshaviah, Elnaam's sons, Ithma, the Moabite, Eliel, Obed, and Jaasiel, the Metzobite. The following persons came to David at Ziklag while he was banished from the presence of Saul, Kish's son. They were some of the warriors who helped him in battle, armed with bows, and they could use either hand to shoot arrows or sling stones. They were Saul's relatives from Benjamin. Ahitzer was the leader, then Joash, both Shemaiah's sons from Gibeah, Jeziel and Pelet, Asmaveth's sons, Barakah, Jehu of Anathoth, Ishmaiah from Gibeon, a warrior in the 30 and a leader over the 30, Jeremiah, Jahaziel, Yohanan, Jozabad from Gedera, Elizai, Jeremoth, Bealiah, Shemariah, Shephatiah the Hurophite, Elkanah, Ishia, Azarel, Joazer, and Jashobim the Korathites, Joela and Zebediah, Jeroham's son from Gedor. Some left Gad to join David at the desert fortress. Brave warriors trained for battle, armed with shield and spear, who looked like lions and who were swift as gazelles on the mountains. Ezer, the leader, Obadiah second, Eliab third, Mishmana fourth, Jeremiah fifth, Ittai sixth, Eliel seventh, Yohanan eighth, Elzabad ninth, Jeremiah tenth, Machbanai 11th. These Gadites were military officers, the least of them ready to fight 100 and the greatest 1,000. These are the ones who crossed the Jordan in the first month when it was overflowing all its banks and chased away everyone living in the valleys to the east and the west. Some Benjaminites and Judahites also came to David at the fortress. David went out to meet them and said to them, "If you've come to me with good intentions in order to help me, then we will join forces. But if you've come to betray me to my enemies, though I've done no wrong, then may our ancestors, God, see it and punish you." Then a spirit took hold of Amasai, the leader of the 30. "David, we are yours, and on your side, Jesse's son. May it go very well for you, and may it go well for whoever helps you. Yes, your God has helped you." Then David received them and put them at the head of his troops. Acts 28. After reaching land safely, we learned that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us extraordinary kindness. Because it was rainy and cold, they built a fire and welcomed all of us. Paul gathered a bunch of dry sticks and put them on the fire. As he did, a poisonous snake, driven out by the heat, latched onto his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer. He was rescued from the sea, but the goddess Justice hasn't let him live." Paul shook the snake into the fire and suffered no harm. They expected him to swell up with fever or suddenly drop dead. After waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to claim that he was a god. Publius, the island's most prominent person, owned a large estate in that area. He welcomed us warmly into his home as his guests for 3 days. Publius's father was bedridden, sick with a fever and dysentery. Paul went to see him and prayed. He placed his hand on him and healed him. Once this happened, the rest of the sick on the island came to him and were healed. They honored us in many ways. When we were getting ready to sail again, they supplied us with what we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had spent the winter at the island. It was an Alexandrian ship, with carvings of the twin gods Castor and Pollux as its figurehead. We landed in Syracuse, where we stayed 3 days. From there, we sailed to Regium. After 1 day, a south wind came up, and we arrived on the second day in Puteoli. There we found brothers and sisters who urged us to stay with them for a week. In this way, we came to Rome. When the brothers and sisters there heard about us, they came as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. When Paul saw them, he gave thanks to God and was encouraged. When we entered Rome, Paul was permitted to live by himself, with a soldier guarding him. 3 days later, Paul called the Jewish leaders together. When they gathered, he said, "Brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, I am a prisoner from Jerusalem. They handed me over to the Romans, who intended to release me after they examined me because they couldn't find any reason for putting me to death. When the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar. Don't think I appealed to Caesar because I had any reason to bring charges against my nation. This is why I asked to see you and speak with you. It's because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They responded, "We haven't received any letters about you from Judea, nor have any of our brothers come and reported or said anything bad about you. But we think it's important to hear what you think, for we know that people everywhere are speaking against this faction." On the day scheduled for this purpose, many people came to the place where he was staying. From morning until evening, he explained and testified concerning God's kingdom and tried to convince them about Jesus through appealing to the law from Moses and the prophets. Some were persuaded by what he said, but others refused to believe. They disagreed with each other and were starting to leave when Paul made one more statement. The Holy Spirit spoke correctly when he said to your ancestors through Isaiah the prophet, "Go to this people and say, you will hear, to be sure, but never understand. And you will certainly see, but never recognize what you are seeing. This people's senses have become calloused, and they become hard of hearing, and they've shut their eyes so that they won't see with their eyes, or hear with their ears, or understand with their minds, and change their hearts and lives that I may heal them. Therefore, be certain of this. God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." Paul lived in his own rented quarters for 2 full years and welcomed everyone who came to see him. Unhindered and with complete confidence, he continued to preach God's kingdom and to teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 9, 1 through 12. For the music leader, according to Mut Laban, a psalm of David. I will thank you, Lord, with all my heart. I will talk about all your wonderful acts. I will celebrate and rejoice in you. I will sing praises to your name, Most High. When my enemies turn and retreat, they fall down and die right in front of you because you have established justice for me and my claim. Because you rule from the throne, establishing justice rightly. You've denounced the nations, destroyed the wicked. You've erased their names for all time. Every enemy is wiped out like something ruined forever. You've torn down their cities. Even the memory of them is dead. But the Lord rules forever. He assumes his throne for the sake of justice. He will establish justice in the world rightly. He will judge all people fairly. The Lord is a safe place for the oppressed, a safe place in difficult times. Those who know your name trust you, because you have not abandoned any who seek you, Lord. Sing praises to the Lord, who lives in Zion. Proclaim his mighty acts among all people. Because the one who avenges bloodshed remembers those who suffer, the Lord hasn't forgotten their cries for help. Proverbs 19, 1 through 3. Better to be poor and walk in innocence than to have dishonest lips and be a fool. Ignorant desire isn't good. Rushing feet make mistakes. People's own folly corrupts their way, but their hearts rage against the Lord. Okay, so in the book of Acts, we finally see how Paul ended up making it to Rome. We left our reading yesterday with everybody jumping off a ship that was falling apart in a great storm, and the ship had run aground, and so everybody is trying to get to land, but they have no idea where they are. As it turns out, they had shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And I remember one year pulling up the map, seeing where Malta is, and greetings to our brothers and sisters on Malta. We have Daily Audio Bible listeners who live on the island of Malta, which is pretty cool. But I looked at where Malta is in the ocean, trying to imagine this storm that was pulling this ship wherever it wanted to go. And if they hadn't shipwrecked on Malta, there was nowhere else really to shipwreck. They would have been on the bottom of the ocean in a watery grave. But as it turns out, everybody did make it to shore. They did discover they are on the island of Malta, and the Maltese people were kind and friendly and knew what was going on and built this great bonfire to warm up everybody from the storm. And that's where we have this scene where Paul's collecting sticks to kind of add to this bonfire, and a poisonous snake jumps out and bites him on the hand and is just kind of hanging there. And everybody sees this. The Maltese people see this, and they determine this man, Paul, must be a murderer. He escaped the sea, but he will not escape the snake. Of course, nothing happens to Paul. They're waiting for Paul to swell up or to have trouble breathing or to fall over dead or something, but nothing happens to Paul. He just sits there and goes on about his day. And they see this, and then they determine that he's not a murderer that has escaped the sea but will not escape the snake. Rather, he's a god. This is not the first time this has happened to Paul, but I just want us to pay attention to the fact that these are extreme opposite things. This man must be a murderer. He has escaped the sea, but this snake will kill him. God will judge him. He will receive justice. To go from that place to this person is a god, those are extremely different things, which shows us just how wide and varied the assumptions are when people encounter the presence of God. Anyway, Paul has to go through the process of again of declaring that he's not a god. And then we watched as the people stayed on Malta until fair weather, and that the Lord did his work on the island of Malta, healing and good news being spread among the people. And then when the winter season was over, they were on an Alexandrian ship, and they had to bounce around a few places, but eventually Paul does land in Italy and makes his way to Rome. And as we arrive at Rome with Paul, we also concluded the book of Acts. And so tomorrow we will be moving into some brand new territory, and we'll talk about all this. We will not be leaving Paul. We will be rather moving into Paul's letters. And the first letter that we will encounter is a lengthy letter from the Apostle Paul, known as the Book of Romans. And then lastly, we turn into the Book of Proverbs today, and a very, very important truth is spoken. People's own folly corrupts their way. Let's stop there. Like that's half of the proverb. People's own folly, right? Their own actions, their own mistakes, their own sidesteps, their own willfulness, their own action corrupts their way. And then the proverb goes on, but their hearts rage against the Lord. So in other words, people are responsible for ruining their own lives with their own foolishness, and then they blame God for it. And that is a truth to pay attention to. We're all guilty at one point or another of blaming God for something that God had nothing to do with, that we are totally responsible for. God is like the cosmic trash heap for everybody's suffering, even if we bring it upon our own self. And so if we find ourselves shaking our fists at the sky saying, how could you allow this to happen to me? It may be that the response is God asking, why did you allow this to happen to you, son? Why did you do this, sweetheart? Like, why are you blaming me? Do you want out of this? Let me show you the way. But I didn't do this to you. But we blame God for things that he doesn't do all the time. Then we're not culpable. God is the sovereign one. He's the all-powerful one. So he's got to be responsible. Man, though, stepping back and thinking about that, thinking about what we're talking about here, is that somehow we feel like we've risen to the position where we can assume and comment on what God will and will not do. And let's just think about this in our other relationships. If what we do is sidestep and deflect away from our own deficiencies and blame somebody else for what we do, that is not a recipe for any kind of lasting or deepening relationship. So why do we find ourselves doing this to the only one who's willing to actually stand along with us no matter what we get ourselves into and lead us regardless? It's actually important that we stop blaming God for things that we do. Healthy relationships usually work when both parties own their lives, own their actions, confess, and are committed to one another. God has promised not to abandon us. There's nothing that He can't guide us through and out of, even if we've made the mess ourselves. If we'll walk with Him and follow Him and obey Him and not blame Him for what we're doing, because He loves us enough to let us walk away too. And He's patient enough to wait for our return. Maybe our move here is to stop moving away, is to actually let this settle. No matter what comes our way, no matter what we navigate ourselves into, or no matter what comes our way out of the clear blue, God will not abandon us. And so maybe the words of the Proverbs ring true for us. Maybe it's time to stop ruining our lives with our own foolishness and blaming somebody else. And raging at God, the only one who knows the way forward. And so, Father, firstly, we rejoice and thank You. We've moved through this territory of the book of Acts, the immediate happenings after Your ascension, Jesus. And so we are looking forward to the territory in front of us as we deepen our understanding of the faith. But we also invite You into what we're talking about in Proverbs. We get frustrated. We don't understand why things are the way they are sometimes. And then sometimes things are the way they are because it's how we made them. And we don't want to accept the responsibility. And so it's easier to deflect and blame. And we confess that we've done this toward You. And we are sorry. You would never leave or forsake us, regardless of how we feel. And so often we find ourselves estranged from You for things that we've gotten ourselves into. We are sorry. We humbly repent. We ask once again that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that You would indeed lead us into all truth. We depend on You. We trust You, and we are truly sorry for the times that we've blamed You for things You had nothing to do with. Forgive us, Lord, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. DailyAudioBible.com, that is home base. That is the website. That's where you can find out what's going on around here. So indeed, check it out. Check out the Daily Audio Bible shop. We have the special edition of the snapback hats in while they're there, as well as a lot of other things, a lot of other resources to take this journey deeper and wider. And so, yeah, check out the Daily Audio Bible shop either in the app or on the web. And if you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, thank you. Thank you humbly. We couldn't be here if we weren't in this together. So thank you. There is a link on the homepage at dailyaudiobible.com. If you're using the app, you can press the Give button in the upper right-hand corner. Or the mailing address is P.O. Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. And as always, if you have a prayer request or encouragement, you can hit the hotline button in the app. That's the little red button up at the top. Or you can dial 877-942-4253. And that's it for today. I'm Brian. I love you. And I'll be waiting for you here tomorrow.
Good morning, everybody. This is Godsmile here. Do you want some good news? Do you want a praise report? Well, just listen to this. So yesterday was Peter's birthday, and it started off tough for me, but by the time the afternoon came, I was able to get on my feet and cook him his favourite meal. And we managed to get that done. And my son Tom was poorly sick. So I said to Peter, shall we take a dish down for him? He lives about 40 minutes away, so it's a good drive. And Peter said, how about you having a drive, Helen? You're looking okay. And I thought, yes, why not? Now, bear in mind, it's 15 years plus since I've driven. And then it wasn't very often. And so I got in the car, I adjusted the seat, my little legs couldn't reach the pedals from where Peter was sat, and started the car, and off we went, and we drove to Tom's. I wasn't nervous at all. I was just filled with such joy that the Lord could give me enough strength and life to drive. And I wasn't nervous at all. And it was just like I'd driven yesterday, you know? And so when we dropped off Tom's meal, Peter said, the beach isn't far. Do you fancy having a drive? And so we went to the beach, my favourite place. And it was, the wind was howling, but oh my goodness, it was so good to feel that wind on our faces. Isn't God good? Isn't he good, hey? Kiss, kiss, time's running away again. Love you.
Hey, Daily Audio Bible, it's Lucas. I finally moved away from my parents' place in Spruceview and moved closer to work, so no more driving an hour there and an hour back, 2 hours every day. So I'm grateful for that. But right now, me and my wife, we picked out a bad neighborhood, and it's full of meth heads. Like, there are good people there. Seems like we, you know, take care of each other, because, like, I met one guy, and he was really nice, and he helped replace a doorknob in her beaten-down mobile home. And, like, speaking of that, the mobile home we're living in, it's really beaten up. The landlord's willing to fix it, but it's been beaten up by other bad tenants, and it's been affecting work. I've been living in it like not even a week, and with all the unpacking and all that, it's been constant work. And I messed up at work with a simple job, and I pissed off one of the guys that are above me, the simple job, and he threatened to tell the office and possibly have me eliminated. So I really need prayer, please. I feel like I'm at my breaking point here, so please pray for me. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Rhonda, and this is my first time calling, but I've been listening for a while to the Daily Audio Bible, a couple of years now. I'm calling because I feel like I'm consumed, and I know that God is with me. But my family is experiencing extreme hardship financially, and my husband is also sick. He is in need of a kidney transplant. Our taxes are consuming us. My husband has had multiple businesses, but the taxes is one area where he has not been able to get a hold of it and handle them the way that we should. And now I'm dealing with bank levies, and I'm dealing with them coming after my wages. And I feel like I'm going to lose my mind. And yet I keep hearing God say, or I keep listening to words where God is saying, I'll be with you. I'm not going to let the storm overtake you. But I feel like the person in the Bible that's saying, Jesus, help me with my unbelief. And so I'm asking for prayer because I just need this to stop. It's really hard. And it's bringing so much stress in my marriage and in my family and in my home. So if you could just pray for God to give us a way, show us the light, help us get rid of this debt that I believe that is now over $200,000. It's a lot. I just appreciate your prayer. Thank you.
Hi, this is Donna from California. Getting caught up on a couple days, I got behind. And July 5th, the last caller, I think you said your name is Morning Lift. Man, I've listened to your prayer request a number of times now, and it just breaks my heart. There's so many, seems like, or maybe I'm just in tune with more of these, but of the marriages where they're breaking up. I think Lawrence called in. I called in a prayer for him too. But I went through this. I'm on the other side of it, and I'm older now. And I just want to give you all a perspective from somebody who's been through it and over it. And Morning Lift, your call just really broke my heart because I did that to my former husband. I had biblical reason for ending my marriage. There was a lot of trouble, and I'm happy to say we're good friends now, but when he got the divorce papers, it broke him. It actually sent him to the emergency room with an outbreak of hives. And so your call really convicted me about that. I regret what I did. I felt justified in falling in love with other men. I never crossed the physical line, but I certainly crossed it, you know, every other way. And I'm sorry about it. So if this speaks to anybody, if you're hearing it, it's not worth it. Stick to your marriage. Do your part, no matter what they're doing. Follow God and seek to serve your spouse. I love you all.